Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Wednesday to you. Hope your week is going great so far. Well, I'm excited for today's show. I'm going to be talking with one of our favorite guests, author and pastor Mark Batterson, and he's been on the program several times. And today we're going to talk about surrender and what it actually looks like to be an all-in follower of Christ. Here's my question for you. What in your life is holding you back from being a fully devoted follower of Christ? Here's an excerpt from Mark's new book. Anytime God is about to do something amazing in our lives, he calls us to consecrate ourselves. And before I tell you what consecration is, let me tell you what it isn't. It's not going to church once a week. It's not daily devotions. It's not fasting before Lent. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not sharing your faith with your friends. It's not giving God the tithe. It's not repeating the sinner's prayer. It's not volunteering for ministry. It's not leading a small group. It's not raising your hands in worship. It's not going on a mission trip. All of these things are good things, but that's not consecration. It's more than behavior modification. It's more than conformity to a moral code. It's more than doing good deeds. It's something deeper, something truer. That is what we're going to talk about. I'm going to get Mark on in just a moment. I want to remind you, I'm going to be speaking at Bridging the Gap this year. That's not this weekend, but next weekend up at Lake Geneva Christian Center. And we're expecting over 1,000 women to gather together. Meredith Andrews will be doing worship and putting on a concert. We are going to have a powerful time, and I cannot even tell you how excited I am for what God has given me to share. So if you've not signed up, there's still time. And you just can go to mnbtg.org. That stands for MinnesotaBridgingTheGap.org. It'd be worth a trip in. All right, I want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Mark Batterson serves as lead pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C. He's recognized as one of America's most innovative church leaders. And NCC is one church with several locations known as the Theater Church for its use of rented facilities, including theaters. Mark's blog and webcast also reach a virtual congregation around the world. He's written several books, including In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, and the New York Times bestseller, The Circle Maker, and he holds a doctorate degree from Regent University, lives on Capitol Hill with his wife, Laura, and their three children. Mark, great to have you back. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, thanks, Susie. It's always so good to talk with you.
Well, we're just honored to have you. And as you know, since you've been on the show a few times before, we love to start out our discussion talking scripture. And you chose Matthew 19, verses 21, 22. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have a treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Talk about that passage, Mark.
Yeah, you know, I haven't met too many people, Susie, who are possessed by a demon. Now, I actually have met a few, but not many. But I've met an awful lot of people who are possessed by their possessions. They don't just own things. Things own them. And I think this story about the rich young ruler is a pretty profound reminder for those of us who live in a first world country that, you know, too often we spend our lives accumulating the wrong things. And I guess my exhortation would be, let's not accumulate possessions. Let's accumulate experiences, and more specifically, the experiences that come from going all in with Jesus and following him. And this promise I can put out there for listeners, your life will become so much more than you ever imagined it could be. You know, the rich young ruler, I think he got to the end of his life and he realized that he had everything and it was nothing. And of course, the disciples had nothing. But think about the experiences that they accumulated following Jesus. I mean, for starters, they went hiking, camping, sailing, and fishing with the Son of God. It doesn't get much better than that.
You know, there's something so powerful about engaging our faith and trusting that God is who he says he is. And Dr. Richard Swenson's been on the show a few times, and he says every step here is a step there. And I think that's so powerful. And, you know, I don't know who said it, Mark, that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. But just speak to this culture and how it really is. It's a current that will sweep us away if we are not intentional about this all-in lifestyle you're talking about.
It is, and I believe it was Corrie ten Boom who said that that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And it's a profound reminder for those of us who live in our culture. You know, I think in many ways we have Americanized the gospel or spiritualized the American dream, and what we want is God to give us everything without giving anything up. And I think I would just say the gospel costs nothing, but it demands everything. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And let's be honest, the first century disciples, they took it literally. I mean, 11 out of 12 were martyred. And I actually document that in the book because I think it's important for people to realize that to the first century disciples, radical and normal were synonyms, and I'm afraid that we have made them antonyms. And so I think the Lord is calling us to that place of consecration that you began the show with, and a place where we are literally all in with Jesus Christ.
Indeed. You know, Scripture talks about he's shaking that which can be shaken so that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And we can spend so much time and energy, and I'm sure you see it living where you do. What grieves me so much is Christians embracing an angry, bitter attitude around politics. I understand conviction. Live your convictions. But to have so much force that you're actually ugly about your convictions, as if our hope is in our politicians and not in the Lord, I feel like what's being shaken is so we can see what cannot be shaken. What do you say?
Well, you know, I live and minister right in the heart of our nation's capital. And so I have tremendous respect for our history and our political system. And, you know, I pastor a church that's majority single 20-somethings, and there are so many dreamers and so many well-intentioned people who come to this city to really make a difference. And I honor that. But I've also learned that politics can make some changes that are skin deep, but if you want to be transformed, you're only going to find it one place, and that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And for what it's worth, it's not good enough to follow the rules. And I'm afraid a lot of people and a lot of churches are doing that. The rich young ruler was doing that. But there's a world of difference between following the rules and following Jesus, and that's really where the true adventure begins.
So good. Just to be clear, for in case one person is misunderstanding me, I do agree with you. I just honor, we pray for our leaders. God has called us to, but to hate them and to judge them and assign motives to them because you're so afraid that your side might be losing, that's what's so concerning. But God is going to raise people up in these different venues to be a witness for him. But our hope is in the Lord. And you know, Mark, Kevin and I are going through your Draw the Circle devotional for the third time, and I can't even tell you. And it's almost like I hear it again for the first time every time we read a new chapter in the morning. And what I love about your writing is you don't mince words and you get to the point. And so here now in your new book, All In, another example, you open your first chapter with the title, Pack Your Coffin. Now, this is a good title for your first chapter. Tell us the story that caused you to title it that way.
Yeah, well, a century ago, there was a band of brave souls known as one-way missionaries, and they purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of packing suitcases, they actually packed their belongings into coffins because they knew that they would die on the mission field. And I tell that story and note one of those one-way missionaries with the purpose, Susie, of almost like coming out swinging in a sense that we need a reality check. You know, Jesus didn't die just to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a dangerous plan.
That's right.
And so we really, there's one standard, and it's the complete surrender of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either he is Lord of all or he isn't Lord at all. And, you know, I think the book is biblical and it's motivational. And I hope it's laced in love, Susie, but I also call it my sucker punch. That I just think that life is too short And this is too important for us not to be blunt. There is no middle ground. And I think it's time for those of us who have one foot in and one foot out to jump in with both feet and make sure that we don't miss out on what God has for us.
Oh, indeed. And don't you think as the days in the days to come that it's going to be more and more difficult to hold a middle ground, that you really are going to have to choose this day, don't you think?
I think it will be, and I don't think that's all bad.
No.
You know, it was Peter Marshall who said that we're too Christian to enjoy sin and too sinful to enjoy Christ. And and that's what happens when you have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and you end up doing the splits is what you do. It's no way to live. You know, what's interesting, Susie, is that the you know, if you look at the Garden of Eden, what you see is the serpent placing doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve that, well, God's holding out on you. What about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You're missing out. And it's the original lie, and it's the one that we still believe today, that if we don't hold out a little bit on God, we might miss out on what the world has to offer. But it's the opposite of that. And there's some good news, too, that if we don't hold on God, he's not going to hold out on us. And so that's really what I want readers to experience, what it's like to go all in, because then you experience the full blessing that God has for you.
So good. You know, you say it's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. And that echoes what Helen Keller once wrote. She said, life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing. And I'd love for you to just speak to maybe that person listening who feels slave to their comfort, saying, I know what you're saying is true, but I'm so afraid to not be comfortable. What can you say to them, and what even are some practical steps they could take?
Well, I'm so glad you brought it up. I feel like my job description as a pastor is to comfort the afflicted, but that's only half the job. The other half is to afflict the comfortable. And, you know, I would say let's go right back to the Gospels and let's see what it says. And let's see the example that was set. I don't see too much spiritual growth happening when people are comfortable. I don't see the kingdom advancing when people are comfortable. And so I think what we need to come to terms with is that some of the best things in life are the things that come hardest. And we get it when it comes to going to the gym and working out, for example. We know no pain, no gain. But we just kind of want that to apply to the physical realm, but it's true in the spiritual realm as well. And I don't think we have to go out and seek those situations per se. They will find us. But I think once we get into those situations, too often we just want to get out of them, and so we never get anything out of them. And I would say, what is God teaching you? What is he speaking to you during those difficult seasons of life? And those may be the best chapters of your book when you look back on it at the end of your life.
So good. Talking to pastor and author Mark Batterson, he's got a brand new, beautiful book, hardcover, titled All In. You are one decision away from a totally different life. I want to give Mark as much time as possible, but he, his publisher was kind enough to give us a handful of copies to give away. So we'll take a few calls, and I'm going to open up the phone lines now and then again in the second half for just a little bit. So on your mark, get set, go. You got a question or a comment for our guest today. We'd love to hear it. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or if it's easier, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So what is the inverted gospel that you say many Christians buy into?
Yeah, I think that there are a lot of people who think that they're following Jesus, but the reality is they have invited Jesus to follow them.
Yeah.
And I get this because really, that's my story early on. You know, at a very young age, I put my faith in Christ, but it wasn't until I was 19 years old that I think the gospel really became real to me, and I made a decision to actually follow Jesus. So I think there's just a lot of people who want God to serve their purposes, and it's a very selfish form of spirituality that revolves around them. And what I'm suggesting is that really the adventure does begin when you accept that invitation that Jesus extended and you follow him wherever, whenever, whatever. I think that's the moment that the game changes.
Mm. So much about that is at Romans 12:1, you know, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. The whole idea of surrender, because we do boil down this faith walk to the rules, you know, keeping the rules, keeping a code, and white knuckling the things we're afraid that God might be asking for. It seems that way anyway, doesn't it?
It does. And I think we are, rules are an easy substitute for relationships, Susie.
Yeah.
And that's the danger. You can go to church your entire life, but not go all in with God. And you aren't just cheating God, you're cheating yourself. And I think that's where sometimes we miss it. We focus on the sins of commission. Don't do this, don't do that, and you're okay. But you know, you can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. And so it's those sins of omission that I'm concerned about. And the rich young ruler, again, is a great example. I mean, think about the difference he could have made. He could have leveraged his power and leveraged his wealth to make an amazing difference in his generation, but he spent it all on himself. Mm. And so he did nothing wrong, but he didn't do anything right either.
Wow. When my hubby was battling cancer a number of years ago, we received an email of a story, maybe you've heard it before, of a little girl who saved up all her money, bought this little plastic set of pearls, was snuggling in bed with them, and her dad's like, oh, you got your pearls. He said, can I have them? And she said, well, I just got them. And so he's like, okay. And he tucks her in, kisses her head. Each night he sits with her, asks for the pearls again. She pauses a little bit longer each time because she loves her dad so much. Finally, the fifth day, she's like, here. She hands them over, even though it's going to kill her, but she loves her dad more. And he pulls out a real set and he puts them in her hand and he said, good night, honey. And I feel like that is such a picture of anything that we think we're white knuckling and want to hold on to pales in comparison to the more of the Lord we would experience in surrender, don't you think?
That's so good. You know, the Bible says that you are the apple of God's eye. And I hope when listeners hear that they take that to heart. You are God's pride and joy. He loves you. And that's unquestioned. I think then I would flip it and say, is he your pearl of great price?
That's right.
You know, to play off of that little story in the parable that Jesus told. Have you sold everything to buy that field, to get that pearl? And, you know, are you seeking God first or second or seventh or tenth? I think that's the real issue.
Mm, so good. 877-933-2484. Got lots of calls coming in. We'll take as many as we can. We've got Karen calling in from Buffalo, Minnesota. Karen, you're on with Pastor Mark.
Hi, Susie.
Hey.
Hello, Pastor Mark. Thank you for taking my call. Briefly, I felt I received a word from God telling me that I would be called to a work for him that was going to require a financial sacrifice and a step of faith. And 2 days later, I received in the mail an offer from my employer for an early retirement. But I don't quite feel like we have our financial T's and Q's all in a row just yet for me to be able to retire based upon like what a financial planner would tell you. And so I'm just curious, do you have a word of encouragement for me, a word of direction that would help me to just be faithful to God and make the right decision?
Thanks, Karen.
Well, that's a great question and one that requires a lot of discernment. And there's a risk either way, but I try to think through things kind of in a both and fashion. You know, pray like it depends on you. Pray like it depends on God. Work like it depends on you. And I think you've got to do your math. You've got to look at your budget and figure those things out. But I have a simple rule of thumb. I always try to give the Holy Spirit veto power. I want to make sure that he has the last word. And so the real question is, do you feel like you've heard God give you a word? And if so, it might be that you need to take that step of faith. And so I can't tell you which way to go in terms of making that decision, but I love the story of Peter getting out of the boat, and I have a simple take on it. If you're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, if you're going to get out of that boat, you better make sure that Jesus said, come. And if Jesus said, come, then you better not stay in the boat. And so I pray that you'd be able to hear God's voice and have the faith to respond to it.
Mm. Thanks so much, Karen. One thing that helps me a lot is wisdom's path is always peace. It's a paraphrase of a proverb in scripture, but you think about that. Wisdom's path is peace. You can just trust the peace of God in you. Richard is calling in from St. Paul. Richard, you're on the air with Mark Batterson.
Hi, Susie and Pastor Mark. Hello.
Hey, Richard. How are you today?
I'm doing great. I'm enjoying the message that I'm hearing today, and I just wanted to share a brief concern of mine with a co-worker of mine that I've been working with for almost 2 years, and I think it was on last week. I noticed how he worshiped his possession more than worshiping God. I don't know if he has a relationship with God personally, but since then, when I saw that, I've been praying for this individual in person, and I prayed that he will come into a relationship and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and start to live his life for Christ and not be worshiping the possession that is just material things.
Do you want to comment? Thank you, Richard. Do you want to comment, Mark?
Well, I think it's not easy to break free from the grip of material things. Mm-hmm. It's one of the hardest things in the world. And my one piece of advice to people who might be in a place where they're possessed by their possession, so to speak. I found, Susie, that the best first step is the tithe. My wife and I made a decision that we would never not tithe. We give God the first 10% of our income. And honestly, it's the way that I keep greed from getting a grip on my heart. And in fact, we try to give back a greater percentage to God every year with the ultimate goal of someday living 1090.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found is the more you give, the more you enjoy what you have. And while it's tough to be in a place where you can't really enforce that on someone else, I think you can model it and you can live it. And you can't put a price tag on the joy of the Lord. And so I certainly pray that Richard would experience that and model that for the people in his life.
Very good. You know, I can't remember the percentage, but it was something like 5, 6, 7% of Christians tithe 10% or more. Like, you know, and when I heard that and read that, I started to see these barren lands that could be just fruitful and abundant. And in this day, this downturn economy, if the Christians even started there and brought in the tithe, what could happen in the local church? I mean, I think a revival would spring out in your own personal life as you start to bring that tithe and to see what God would do in your life, but in the church as well. I mean, doesn't that just get you excited to think that a revival of tithing could happen?
I think that revival could not just really turn the church upside down, but could make such a difference around the world. And I love the way that you put that. I'm making a little mental note right now, Susie, a revival of tithing. And, you know, when I hear that, honestly, I feel sorry. There's a sympathy that kind of overwhelms me because people are missing out on what God can do with 90%. And it's way more than we can do with 100%. Mm-hmm. And last week, you know, I had lunch with a billionaire, and that was a first. I never had that experience before, and they were so unaffected by their wealth. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful example. It's not about how much or how little you have. Really, biblically, it's about how much you keep. And the widow with two mites gave very little, but she gave everything, and she kept nothing. And Jesus set her up as the example, and for the record, not the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
And so, you know, she wins the game because she didn't keep what she had.
I think it was Rockefeller who said, if I hadn't have tithed on my first $100, I would never been able to tithe on my first million. And to me, it's an acquired faith muscle. But like you said, we miss out on so much. I mean, I'm a lay person, but I have such a burden to see the church rise up and start tithing again, just because of that whole idea of what we do the same, where we increase our giving every year. It has just radically changed how we live and how, and storing our treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. I mean, if there's even one big thing that's a takeaway today, I pray this could be one, that this could get us out of our apathy, you know?
Yeah, and I think as people pick up a copy of All In, there are some incredibly motivational stories in there about Stanley Tam, who made God his senior partner and has given away $120 million, and about John Wesley and the way he prioritized his giving. Instead of raising his standard of living, he raised his standard of giving. And so I pray that those stories would challenge and encourage people who want to put God first in their finances.
Indeed. Katerina, calling in from Canada, will get you in just a moment. Heidi from Twin Cities will try to grab that call as well. We're talking to Mark Batterson about his brand new book, All In. You are one decision away from a totally different life. We'll be right back. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a powerful conversation with our friend Mark Batterson. He's got a brand new book. This one, I'm telling you, what I like to say is, if it doesn't stoke your flame, your wood is wet. I'm just saying. It's titled All In. You are one decision away from a totally different life. We're talking about what it means to be an all-in follower of Christ. And let me tell you, when he returns, we're all going to find out that he's far better than we even know. And there's nothing in the world that compares to him. Nothing that's worth our time like him. We've got Katerina calling in from Canada. She's been waiting patiently on hold to talk with Mark. Katerina, you're on with Mark Batterson. Thanks for waiting.
What a wonderful show. It was an excellent topic. I have one experience to note, and I didn't know that possessions were, you know, an idol in my life. I had been with the Lord for 3 years, or, you know, believed in Christ, lost everything. And no one had taught me how to walk through the learning process with the Lord at that point in time. I have since learned. I got so upset. I took all my scriptures. Everything had a real hissy fit, made a big bonfire. My brother was astonished. He was, you know, oh, how could you do it? But I learned, because the Lord was pressing upon me, this has to go, and I didn't realize it, because in my mind, I was always giving. I was giving to my neighbors. I was always giving what I had. And I didn't realize to what it extends, because of our society, you know, it's busy, 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 never focus on the Lord. And I didn't realize until that time that I had the expectation of the possessions and not the promise. Mm. And I had to learn that the hard way.
And so oftentimes, Katerina and Mark, we do, and then we think God owes us something. And sometimes it takes a crisis to show us that that's an inverted gospel. Is that a correct definition in that case, Mark?
Yeah, you know, I think it is. And Katerina's story, I wish I'd heard it. I might have included it in chapter 5 on Burn the Ships. Because, it reminds me of Elisha burning the plowing equipment, or the story in the book of Acts when they actually publicly burn the scrolls, which, interestingly enough, did a little math on that, Susie, and it would have been worth $3,739,972.50.
Hmm.
That is a statement of faith. And sometimes, you know, God can't do the new thing until we stop doing the old thing. And so I appreciate Katarina's story. And I think there's a biblical precedent for us kind of boldly letting go of some of those material possessions. And, you know, sometimes it's as simple as just making room in your budget to be able to give a little bit more. You know, I drive a 97 Honda Accord, Susie, with 234,000 miles on it. It's my ride. And, you know, it's not much to look at. But one reason why I do it is because I want to model something for my kids that let's live on a little bit less so we can give a little bit more. And that's really where you find the true joy.
Mm, so good. Well, you wrote, and I read this at the beginning of the show, that anytime God's about to do something amazing in our lives, he calls us to consecrate ourselves to him. Explain that process. And I'd love even an example from your own life, if you don't mind.
Yeah. You know, I think Joshua 3:5 is such a wonderful verse. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord, for tomorrow he'll do amazing things among you. Now, here's the thing. I think we want to do amazing things for God, but that's God's job. God is the one who does the amazing things. Our job is to consecrate ourselves. And if we do our job, God is going to do his job. And so what I've found is that amazing always starts with consecration. I don't care what biblical story we look at or whose life we might point to, or looking at my own life, there are those moments where you've got to more fully surrender yourself, and that becomes a defining moment. It becomes a turning point. I call them all-in moments. And when you look back on your life, you're going to be able to trace it back to some of those moments where you made that kind of decision and it changed your life.
Mm. Would you say that that happens in phases? Sometimes you'll read a story where someone has an all-in moment and it is a 180 and it's a marker forever that marks how they live. And others may have it in phases. You know what I'm saying? Where they may get sick and go, okay, I was a workaholic and things are different now. How do you see that typically play out?
Yeah, you know, I think it's defining decisions and daily decisions.
Mm.
You know, destiny is not a mystery. Destiny is a decision. And it's often those defining decisions that change our trajectory, so to speak. You know, and that might be the decision, Susie, to lose 20 pounds, which I did a few months ago.
Hmm.
But then that defining decision has to be followed up with a daily decision to eat less and exercise more. So I think it is both and. It's this process of sanctification that will continue until the day we die. But it begins with this moment of surrender to Jesus Christ. In the same way, I think life is like that. It's a process. But there are certainly some defining decisions along the way that get us those two steps forward, and we might take a step back. But it's those defining decisions and daily decisions that are critical.
Well, you say that oftentimes what it's all about starts with just surrender, and then these decisions will kind of come upon us where God will just invite us to something. That's sort of my paraphrase of what you said. Sometimes you hear people doing something really hasty because they're like, I'm hearing this message. I'm quitting my job today. Where, as you said, God's not saying come. And then they fall down, and then they're mad at God. Like, I tried that, and it didn't work. And so let's talk just for a moment about that process of invitation, of how that happens when it starts with surrender, and then God starts to show you, okay, this thing, I'm going to put my finger on this thing. This is how I want to invite you to open your hands. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, you know, it's as individual as each one of us is. And so it's often hard to speak in generalities because each one of us needs to hear that still small voice and figure out exactly what it is that God is leading us to do. But maybe I can share one thought here that I'm pretty confident in. You know, this verse in Revelation 3 where it talks about how Jesus stands at the door and knocks. I think a lot of us let him in the front door, Susie, but he doesn't want to just come in the front door. He wants in every door, every closet door of our heart. He doesn't want there to be any place that we don't invite him in. And so I think that's the key issue. The will of God is not primarily circumstantial. We focus on, you know, when, where, what, but what God is focused on is, are you becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ? And at the end of the day, I think that's what God is after. And so we probably can worry a little less about here or there, now or later, and focus more on what is God doing in my life? How is he working out his character in me? What lessons is God trying to teach me? And if we take that focus, then ultimately we become the people that God's called us to be.
So good. You had a defining burning bush moment in Alexandria, Minnesota, and that would be wonderful if you wouldn't mind sharing that.
Yeah, I got a little homesick when you mentioned being up at the campground, and it's a special place in my life. Our family vacation there every year for the first 20 years of my life, and it was there that I really, for the first time, heard what I would describe as that inaudible yet unmistakable voice of God. And I knew that he was calling me into ministry, and I had to make a tough decision, Susie. I had a full ride scholarship at the University of Chicago. On paper, it was perfect. I had a starting position on the basketball team, and it really looked great on paper. But I knew that if I didn't go all in, if I didn't give up that scholarship and really pursue the calling that God had for me, that I was going to miss out. And so I made a tough decision. I put that scholarship on the altar, transferred to a Bible college. And now if I fast forward about two decades, I would not want to be anyplace else doing anything else. I absolutely love what I get to do, get to influence influencers right here in the nation's capital, get to influence, you know, a few thousand people every weekend through National Community Church, and absolutely love it. But I wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for that defining decision, and then, of course, some daily decisions along the way to continue to seek the Lord and fulfill his purpose in my life.
Well, I appreciate you telling that story so much, because it really does paint the picture that God is just better than we know. I mean, he, as you say in the book, he works in spite of us so much, so often, instead of because of us. But the thing is, he's so good, and the story that he wants to write fits us better than the comfortable thing that we have in front of us. And so it does take some audacious faith, because you didn't really have any guarantees when you made what would probably seem like an illogical decision to switch schools. I'm sure you even had naysayers, but you didn't really have guarantees. You had a strong sense of call, and that was it, pretty much, right?
It is, and that's the essence of faith. We want God to reveal the second step before we take the first step, but the reality is that we've got to take that first step before God is going to reveal the second step. And so I think if we take that step of faith, what we discover is that then, you know, he continues to reveal his plans and purposes. And then ultimately, that's how we grow closer to him, by taking those steps of faith where we've got to lean into his grace and his goodness and his power.
Man, we're saved by his grace. And yet from that point on, there's so much more of him to experience. And it's just a tragedy that Christians would think this just an insurance plan, when there is so much of him to experience. And prior to speaking events, I typically do some kind of fasting. Well, this one particular event years ago, I felt God calling me to that consecration. It was so radical. I thought, what are you going to do in this place? I ended up getting really sick with this bronchitis, and I, you know, my hip was out. I looked like the Hunchback of Notre Dame hobbling up there to speak. You know, I was sick, and but the power of God was on that message, and I was speaking on prayer, and a woman wrote to me later and said that she walked in with a back issue and walked out without one. Another one with a sinus infection. You know, they were healed, and we weren't talking healing. We were talking about prayer, but really, it was a sacred moment. But anyway, I knew God had moved, but I didn't know how. And I went home and crawled into bed and was praying, and I fell asleep and had this dream of people just going about their business, and right overhead were these thundering purple and gray and white clouds just filled with power. And most people were oblivious, but one person just knew, and she was under the presence, and she'd reach up and she'd put it on her kids. She'd reach up and put it on her heart. She'd reach up and put it on the person walking by. And I woke up, and God spoke to my heart and said, most people are scratching the surface of what I've made available to them in the land of the living. And as you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And that was one of those life changes for me, Mark, that I thought there is just always more of him to know and experience. And this is why this book feels so important to me.
Well, thank you so much, Susie. And, you know, that of course, reminds me of the story I tell in the book about hiking the Grand Canyon. That, you know, there are a lot of people who just stand on the rim and they're sightseers. And, but after hiking all the way across the canyon over 2 days and losing 13 pounds in the process, you know, I remember standing on the rim next to those sightseers and thinking to myself, they're seeing it and missing it at the same time. You know, they might know a fact or two about the Grand Canyon that I don't, but I hiked into it and I hiked out of it.
Wow.
And, you know, when I stood on that canyon wall, I had one of those moments of revelation that there are just way too many rim huggers in the church. And God calls us to hike into the canyon of his character and experience his power and grace. And that doesn't happen if you just stand on the sideline. And that really is the heart of this book. It's a call for people to go all in. Don't stand on the sideline. Don't be a sightseer. Hike into the canyon of God's greatness and experience who he is.
It really is such an invitation. Well, you mentioned Stanley Tam. I have a friend named Tammy Stanley, so I'm so tempted always to get that backwards. But they're different people. So tell us Stanley's story, if you would.
Yeah, it's one of my favorite. He's a 95-year-old friend that I had the privilege of meeting a few years ago. And it was in 1955 he had started the American Plastic Corporation. And yeah, it was a small business at the time, but he really felt like God was going to bless it. And he made a defining decision. He made God a senior partner. And he found a lawyer who would help him transfer all the stock over to God. And he became a salaried employee of the company that he started. And here we are all of these years later. And Stanley has given away more than $120 million. Mm. And, you know, I love it when we had dinner together. He has such a simple faith. You know, he said, God's shovel is bigger than my shovel.
Mm.
And if I keep giving, God's going to keep providing. And one other thing he said, Susie, that I love, and I've never forgotten this. He said that God can't reward Abraham yet because his seed is still multiplying.
Wow.
And so I've always believed, let's plant seeds and they earn eternal dividends. And let's put ourselves in a place where God can bless us beyond our resources, beyond our ability. And he does that when we're simply faithful with the little things and we plant the seeds that he's given to us.
Mm, indeed. You know, one of the things I appreciate so much, Mark, is you've become a student of history stories, and then you pass them on, and then you gather more stories from your books. And what I think there's something so powerful about the testimony, because a person hears it and says, you know, if he can do it for him, you know, he can do it for me. And you make a very real connection in the book about between test and testimonies. Make that connection for us.
Yeah, well, it's the first four words of the word testimony, isn't
yep,
it?
Yeah, sure.
And,
is.
And, you know, it's kind of like when we're in school, if you don't take the test, you're not going to get credit for the class. And so, you know, I think some of us want a testimony without the test, but that's not how you get it. And for the record, you don't get a testimony in seminary either. You know, you get it in life by living out your faith. And they aren't always the way that we would script our own story. You know, I probably wouldn't have included a near-death experience when I was 30 years old. Mm. And I wouldn't have the scar to show for it. But I've found that sometimes the worst days can turn into the best days. And I know this for sure, that, you know, he who began a good work is going to carry it to completion. And all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. I think those are promises that we can stand on, even on our worst day, and trust that God's going to work his plan and his purpose in us.
Well, you talk in the book about one of the most defining moments of your life. You were sitting in a doctor of ministry class. You were interrupted because your wife needed to speak to you. Tell us what happened then.
Well, it was the greatest shock of my life, because nothing prepares you to hear the words, "My dad died." He was 55 years of age, in the prime of life and the prime of ministry. And the shock, honestly, 15 years later, hasn't completely worn off, Susie. But, you know, sometimes it's those kind of moments that shape our lives. And I remember standing by the casket and not really even knowing exactly what I was praying, but asking God for a double portion of his spirit, of his anointing. And, you know, I've seen how the Lord has answered that prayer. And, you know, if it was up to me, I would bring him back. But we don't number our own days. And we have a lot of questions that will not be answered on this side of the space-time continuum. But I think that's where you need to trust the Lord and lean into him. And he's the one who gets us through those experiences. You know, I don't think that being a follower of Christ is an immunity card.
Right.
Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, who walks with us through those experiences and gets us to the other side."
Well, after reading your books, I realize, and I know, and you make this very known, you've got an audacious faith and an audacious prayer life. And so I'm sure the enemy hates that. And I know that when you set these goals that God gives you and you start climbing the mountain, you deal with opposition. I just want to know, how does the enemy try to bring discouragement at you? And just so how we can know to pray for you, but also to help our listeners know you're not alone, because we all fight our battles, right?
Yeah. You know, I don't think you can. Well, when you pray, you pick a fight with the enemy. And if you don't think he's going to fight back, you have another thing coming at you. And so whenever someone gets serious, Susie, about praying, about interceding, you know, I tell them, well, you better have a team of people interceding for you. And I do. And I'm so grateful for some of the circle makers in my life that lift me up on a daily basis. And I'll tell you this, you know, as a dad, and you know, Susie, I want to be famous in my home. Like, that's what matters most to me. And I know that that there's not just a target on my back, but, you know, the enemy goes after our families. And I don't say that to scare anybody, because
it's true.
If we're under the blood,
yeah,
then, you know, we have an umbrella of protection that God puts over us. And I pray a hedge of protection around my kids and my family. And God answers that. But let's not be naive. He's gonna try to hit us where it hurts most. And that's typically going to be in our marriages with our kids. And I am no different than anybody else. You know, I get up and preach every week, but if I'm not living out that sermon, then there's a great danger in that. And so, you know, I would covet your prayers for my family, because that is what I cherish, my wife and my kids. And so anytime anybody asks me to pray, what they can pray for, it's a pretty easy answer right off the top of my head. Pray for my wife, pray for my kids. And then, of course, when folks hear the the news about what's happening in D.C. sure would covet their prayers for National Community Church as well.
Indeed. Well, we have a praying listenership, so I'm so grateful for your just very honest answer. I have time for about one more question before I ask you to pray. And one of the things it seems it does hold us back from, you know, going all in with the Lord is our wrong view of success. Almost like, I don't think God wants me successful or will let me be successful, so I'm going to compartmentalize this part of my faith. And then you say in the book, All In, that we do need to redefine success. Say a word about that.
Yeah, you know, I think success in my book is when those who know you best respect you most. And it, too often in our culture, we live for headlines. And let's face it, we celebrate talent more than integrity.
Yeah.
We celebrate 15 minutes of fame more than a lifetime of faithfulness. And so when everything is said and done, you know, I sure hope that people are blessed by the books I write. And I like to think that my messages make a difference week in and week out at the church that, that I have the privilege of pastoring. But the true litmus test is this: do those who know you best respect you most? Are you living with authenticity, with integrity? I'm not saying perfect, because none of us are, but when you make the mistakes, are you honest about it? And at the end of the day, if those who know us best respect us most, that's success.
Well, well said. Well, we would love to just have you pray right now. And I just want to say to you, we do pray for you, Kevin and I, on a regular basis because we have coffee with you every morning. But we so appreciate your contribution to the kingdom, and your message is so important. So you've got some friends here in Minnesota. I know I'm one of many, but praying for you, Mark. And thank you for this message.
Thank you, Susie. And our conversations are some of my most favorite. And of all the folks I talk to on the radio, your spiritual intuition is a unique thing, and I know is a blessing to your listeners. Mm. So, yeah, let me say a prayer and commit this to the Lord. Father, we love you and thank you. And God, pray that these words would be life, that they would plant a seed in the heart of those who are listening, and then that they would take root and bear fruit. And God, we thank you that your word does not return void. You are watching over your word to perform it. And so we stand on your word today, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Bless you, sir, and thanks so much for your time today.
Thanks, Susie.
Always good to be with you. Title of Mark's book again is All In. You are one decision away from a totally different life. Hope you were blessed and encouraged. I sure was. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website, myfaithradio.com. I want you to share this one with a friend. Post it on your Facebook page. Send it out by Twitter and email. And be an encouragement to someone. We want to be all in. If there's anything that we want to mark our lives by, it's being fully devoted, all in for Jesus Christ. Tomorrow I'll be talking to Women of Faith speaker Lisa Harper. And she's got a brand new book out talking about busyness and joy in the midst of it all. So glad you tuned in. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.